Well, good evening. Let's pray and we'll dig into the Word together. Father, we do thank you for the great opportunity to gather around your Word. We thank you for the privilege it is to sit under the sound of it and ask tonight again, please, as we do each week, that you might bless the ministry of your Word, your voice as it goes out to us, that you might cause it to find ready hearts, soft hearts, hearts that want to know you and do your will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to what is a particularly difficult part of Matthew 7 in terms, not in terms of it being difficult words and so on, but difficult in terms of understanding. And as we come to it, I want to kind of give a little bit of intro background to it in terms of thinking about how we know God. How do we know God and his purposes? How do we know the God of the universe and how he would have us be and how he'd have us live? Obviously, if we're going to know God and his ways, we need to listen to him. No use listening to ourselves. If I want to know God, then I'm going to listen to him and submit to the way he thinks, not the way I think. Now, that's a fairly obvious answer. But the fact is, though, it's so easy to end up not listening to him, but shaping him the way I want him to be. And so I can end up thinking I'm looking at God, but all I'm doing is looking at a mirror. I've just shaped him in my shape, because my shape's much more attractive. And the big way that happens today is that we shape God by how we feel and how we see things. So our culture has shaped us, and one of the first ways to ensure that your culture shapes you, one of the very first ways to ensure that your culture shapes you, is to be unaware that it's shaping you, to believe that it's not, that I'm not shaped. No, we are. One of the keys to actually not being shaped by it is to know that it is shaping you, if you know what I mean. Now, it's always a danger that our culture shapes us to value certain things, think certain ways, have certain priorities and so on. And so we bring all of that to listening to God, and as we listen to God, we listen through the grid of how we like things to be and slowly shape it to match what we want. It's always a danger. And where, of course, do we hear God speak? If I want to listen to God and hear him speak, where do I hear him speak? Not in my head. I hear him speak in the Word, in the inspired Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed, says 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God, woman of God, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I know God in the Scriptures. But the thing is, it's the Scriptures that are way open to me shaping the words I read to fit into how I want them to be. So I can bring all my tastes and views and values and priorities and end up using them to distort the words I'm hearing and make them fit the way I want them to be. Now, that's not just the Bible's problem. That's all communication. Every bit of communication is prone to me mishearing. Not miscommunicating, but mishearing. Let me give you a couple of examples. We do it just in speaking with each other. Someone says to you, it was wicked. It was wicked. What do you think they mean by saying it was wicked? It depends on what. How old they are. If they're over 45, what do you think they mean by saying it's wicked? Evil. If they're under 30, what do you think they mean? It's sick. That's right. But one of my kids comes back from the beach and reports it's going off. What do they mean? Well, it depends on the tone a little, okay? Because I have noticed they do mix a little around, but if it's kind of it's going off, it means the wind's come on shore and it's. But if it's going off, it means it's wicked and sick. Yeah. You see, words kind of have this range of meaning and depending, but you do this thing in your head. You often don't, we have some confusion in our house, but you don't get confused very often because you do this intuitive 60-year-old saying it's wicked, I know what they mean, do you know? 20-year-old saying, I know what they mean. You just do it intuitively as you talk with each other. Words, phrases, statements, you read through your, an understanding of them and so on and so forth. But we do bring this cultural understanding to things, which is something we need to be aware of. Now, we need this because we're coming to a statement recorded in the Bible by Jesus, recorded by Matthew, of Jesus' words in chapter 7. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. It was read for us by Sally. It is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. There's a big statement, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. It's one of the most misunderstood but very important statements in the Bible. It's a deeply important word. It's misunderstood because it's read through our culture and it's read in a way that suits our agenda. It's a way that we read it that makes it fit the way we want it to be. And do not judge or you too we judge. And it's an important word and we've got to get it right. But the key is, what does it actually mean? What does it mean? And for many, it's obvious. For many people, it's obvious. For they see there straight away, there is Jesus condemning all those Christians and telling them to shut up. On Facebook, Christians, shut up. Jesus said, don't judge. Stop it. You keep having a go at people whose gender identity and lifestyle is different to your own. Stop judging. Jesus said it. Many pick up this verse to slam Christians who are picking up problems with other churches' theology and other Christians' thinking and lifestyle. And they pull out this verse and say, don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. Now, is that usage right? Is that what it means? Is that how we're meant to use it? What does it mean? Now, I'm going to take it in three steps. I'm going to say what it doesn't mean, give you some reasons why. I'm going to tell you what it does mean, give you some reasons why. And I'm going to tell you why it matters, why Jesus tells us not to judge. Okay? There's the steps. And if we have time, we'll have a moment for questions if Sully gives me the nod. So it's all up to Sully tonight whether you have questions, all right? We'll see how that goes. Hang in there with the pressure. All right, let me start by saying what it doesn't mean. And I'll tell you straight, it doesn't mean never make judgments. Doesn't mean that. And I'll give you a bunch of reasons why. I haven't counted them up. I think there's about five or six. The first bunch of reasons are just sort of human logic, but I'll get to the more serious reasons in a moment. The human logic reasons, I'll give you. It's not possible to live like that. It's not possible to be a person who never makes judgments. You know, your friends, you've got a bunch of friends who are just living for the weekends, not thinking about the future, getting blind drunk every weekend, sleeping around. You've got to make a decision about whether you're going to live like that or not. Whether you think that's a good way to live or a bad way to live, you've got to make a judgment. You can't just drift. If you're so open to every idea, you'll have an empty head. You've got to make some judgments. Life needs judgments. I'll give you another reason. It would be hypocritical to apply this verse and say, don't ever make judgments. It would be hypocritical because of the first point, actually. You do need to make judgments. It's impossible to go through life without making judgments. Even that line on the Facebook, think about that line on the Facebook when, you know, the person sees a bunch of Christians kind of telling someone how to live and how not to live and what's wrong and right, and they pull out this line and say, Jesus says, don't make judgments. That itself is making a judgment. You're wrong to make judgments. Well, haven't you just judged me for judging others? Yes. See, it's hypocrisy. It just doesn't work. In fact, the only way to pull off not making any judgments ever is actually to pretend you don't have them. Because you always do. Everyone does. You can't not. I see a person screaming at their kids and abusing their kids. What are you doing in your head? I never want to raise my kids like that. You just made a judgment. And good on you for making that judgment. But to say never make judgments is only possible if I pretend to not have them, because we all do have them. We need to have them. It's part of life. I'll give you a third reason. It would be against a proper understanding of human nature. We are actually made, unlike the animals, to be discerning creatures, to actually have a rational mind, a moral conscience, where we make judgments. That's what part of being a human is. It would be against the very nature of humanity to be someone who never makes judgments, assesses right, wrong, true, false, good, evil. But let me take you to the strongest ones, the Bible ones. Jesus himself teaches all around this statement, chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge. He teaches all around it the need to make judgments. So come back with me to chapter 6 very quickly and briefly. Have a look there at verse 2 of chapter 6. Do not announce your giving with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Do you see what he's just done? He's drawing your attention to a group of people who behave a certain way, and he's made a judgment about them, and he says, don't be like them. Make a judgment they're wrong and don't live like that. He's assumed that you're making a judgment. He tells us not to be like them. There are, come back to chapter 7, very close to having told us not to judge, he gives two commands that require judgments. Have a look there in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, do not give to the dogs what is sacred. I mean, what I take it he means here is there's a time to stop bringing the gospel before a person or a group because they're so abusive of the things of Christ and the things of God that they're acting like beasts without rationality and thought. And there's actually a time to step away. You get exactly this example illustrated for us in the book of Acts, chapter 13, chapter 28. You see the apostles turn away from groups who had become so abusive about the things of Christ and the message they were bringing that they turned away from them to take it to people who would listen. There is a time to do that. Now, there's just explaining the verse, but the point to make in this context is, how do you know who the dogs are that you're not cast your throw your pearls before? How do you know who the pigs are without making judgments? So to obey the command of Jesus to not do give my pearls before the gospel pearl, I take it, before these particular people, I need to have made a judgment about whether they're a rabid dog or a pig, a swine. Jesus, I can't obey him without actually making some judgment. You come down there in verse 15, you see another command in the same vein. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By your fruit you'll recognize them. Now, how do I know who the false prophets are that I need to keep away from? How do I know who the online preachers are that I need to stop listening to without making a judgment about them? I need to judge whether they are a wolf or a prophet of God. I need to make a judgment. And Jesus actually gives you some ways to make that judgment. Judge them by their fruit, by their lifestyle. Do you know, here's a quick thing. I wouldn't listen. I don't listen to people who have made so much money from their ministries fleecing people that they're living in major compounds with personal private jets and teaching that you too can be wealthy. And that's showing something of a problem. So there are things you need to do to fulfill the word of God at this point. But most immediate, come back to chapter 7 earlier in the chapter, look at verse 3 and follow this through with me. He said, don't judge or you too will judge. But then he says this, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now notice this. We'll come back to this briefly in a moment. But he's saying, don't think that you can correct the error, the speck, in someone else's life when you've got a massive problem in your own. First fix that. But do notice what he says there in verse 5. That you are clearly, you're meant to come to a place where you can remove the speck from the other person's eye. You need to be someone who can make a judgment that they've got an error which needs to be removed. So he's not denying the need for judgments. In fact, you need to be making judgments to actually determine this. And of course, that fits very closely with Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says that if your brother sins against him, you need to take it to him, you need to go to him about his sin. You need to have judged it to be wrong and gone to him. Everywhere you find this evidence that we need to be making judgments. And in fact, come with me to just the last one in all of this, John 7. Flip over to John 7. It's worth having a quick look at. I'm going to take you to a few passages tonight. Come with me to John 7. Have a look there in verse 24. This is Jesus again. Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. What is he saying in verse 24? Except that you have to be someone who judges. He actually commands us to judge, make judgments. He just says there, make sure you don't do it by mere appearances, but do it correctly. So the same Jesus who in Matthew 7 says don't judge, actually says in John 7 to judge. So the point here is that he can't mean in chapter 7 verse 1, do not judge, to never make judgments at all. He can't mean that we're to be people who don't notice right and wrong, true and false, good and evil, that we never assess those things. He can't mean that because there's so much else that he says and the scriptures do teach us. Okay, first point. He can't mean don't ever make judgments. What does he mean? What does he mean? Well, in brief, this is what he means. He means don't be judgmental. You see, words have a range of meanings. And I've just illustrated it very early with the word wicked and the word off, the word sick. They're all words, I mean, in fact, all words are like this. They have a range of meanings, and it's the context you use them in that shapes what they actually mean. The word grass has a range of meanings. Pot used to just be one thing, but, you know, you've got a range of meanings with words, all right? And you've got to work out from the context which meaning the word has. Now, the word judgment here in chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, that word judge has a range of meanings. At one end, it can just mean assess, discern, judge. At another end, it can mean judgmentalism, critical spirit, condemnatory. So the word has this kind of neutral, negative meaning or options for it. And I take it here, given what he says in John 7 and what he says in chapter 7 of Matthew and all the other places, he can't mean don't ever discern or judge or assess. He must mean don't be judgmental, don't be condemnatory. That is, don't be a fault finder. Don't be someone who enjoys finding fault in others. Don't be someone who needs to be right and others wrong. Don't judge like that. Don't be a judge over others like that. Don't be someone who can't leave off things that you know to be wrong. Learn to let go and walk away. Don't be that person who's negative and destructive. Don't be the person who assumes the worst motives in others. So someone does something and you're sure it's because they're arrogant, selfish, up themselves, whatever, and you assume a whole bunch of motives for why they're doing it. Don't assume the worst motives. Be generous and assume the best motives. The judgmental person is the one who sets themselves up to not only judge, but condemn and dismiss. And they do it arrogantly from this place of superiority. Don't be that person, says Jesus. Don't judge. Don't do that. Now, let me just sum it up. What it doesn't mean, what it means. What it doesn't mean is a whole bunch of negative. He's not saying not to ever make judgments. He's not saying never be discerning or assess things or work out what's right, wrong, true, false, good, evil. What he is saying is don't be judgmental. Don't be the fault finder, the negative, destructive person, the one who sets themselves up over others. There's the first two points. What doesn't it mean, what it does mean. Let me tell you why it matters, why we are to be a person who's not judgmental. Why is Jesus giving this command? I'm going to give you, I think I've got three reasons here. The first reason there is in verse 2, because he gives you the reason. Four, the reason you're not to be a judgmental is because in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me summarise that by saying, if you become judgmental, you won't survive. You won't survive. You won't survive relationships. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. If you become the person who's a fault finder, assuming the worst, nitpicking, if you position yourself to be a judge like that, it will go very badly for you and all your relationships. Because the assumption here is, if you want to be a nitpick, assuming the worst of others, you better hope you're perfect. Because if you live by that sword, you'll die by that sword. People around you will start down a path of nitpicking with you, and you will be in deep trouble because you're not perfect. Neither am I. You know, this is obvious in most relationships. If you start nitpicking with friends, family, if you start nitpicking in marriages, some of you are in marriage, some of you are heading into marriage. If you start down that path of trying to correct the person you're married to in everything they do, you can expect that it will begin to rebound on you and they will begin to treat you the same way, and your marriage will find itself in this spiral down of condemnation and critique. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you are a generous person to others, if you're a person of a generous spirit, it will invite generosity back. 1 Peter chapter 4, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And over the years, I've seen both patterns happen in relationships. I've seen marriages and families where they've cultivated a spirit of critique of each other, mocking of each other, mocking humour. And it invites mockery in return and critique in return, and the relationship begins to spiral down into this cesspit of critique of each other. But I have seen the other. I've seen marriages and families where there's generosity of spirit, where there's grace and forgiveness and mercy, which invites the return. And so there's a growing intimacy and acceptance of one another and love that emerges. I've seen that all happen in churches. So churches where everyone else is wrong except me, meaning you, the person I'm illustrating, everyone else is wrong and they're all thinking everyone else is wrong, and you get this constant splitting of churches into smaller churches as they go off and we're the right true ones, we're now the true ones. And in fact, I heard a name for it this week. It's not called a church plant, it's called a church splant. A church split that's a plant, a splant. And that's the way a lot of churches have actually started, lots of churches around the world, by splanting. They've just, critiqued each other, critiqued, and they've gone off on their own. And that then breaks up again. But then I've seen churches where there's been generosity of spirit, bearing with one another in love, grace and giving each other space and time, and the churches continue to move, struggling with all the ins and outs of church life together, but they continue stable, they ride the storms, and they keep moving forward. The measure you use will be measured to you. This principle works out in human relationships, but it most particularly applies to our relationship with God. And here is where I take it matters most. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, ultimately by God himself. Let me show you how this works. If you live by the spirit of nitpicking, assuming the worst of others and quick to condemn them, if you hold people to a strict code of perfection, expect God to treat you the same. And if God treats you the same, you won't survive. And this takes us to the heart of the gospel, the glory of the Christian message, is that because we can't survive God's perfect judgment of us, because we can't survive his pure legalistic assessment, because none of us is righteous, not even one, none of us have pure motives, all of us get things wrong, many things wrong, our only hope is a God who is generous, who doesn't count our sins against us, Romans chapter 4, who forgives us, who overlooks, who is able to overlook because he sent this very Jesus into our world to give his life as a ransom for many, to die for us in our place, giving his perfect life for our unrighteous, evil lives, so that we might be forgiven. It's a beautiful thing, the gospel. It's because of God's Son's death, in his generous love of us, that he receives us with all our weaknesses and imperfections and sin. Now, if you want that from God, if you want to be received by God who covers over your sin, who is a generous God, who is gracious and merciful to you at such cost, if you want that from God, be that to others. Actually, there's a better way to put it, isn't it? Though Jesus does put it that way. There's a better way to put it. If your only hope is the generosity of God who covers over sin, why do you treat others without the kindness that you've received from God? If you've been forgiven much, let that flow out to forgive others the little that they need forgiving. And verse 12 actually sums this up in some sense. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. There's the golden rule, if you've ever heard of that phrase, the golden rule. As one who has received the grace and mercy and generosity of God who covers over my sin, how can I continue to live as a nitpicker? Let that be a cause to no longer judge others. Now, there is a first reason that Jesus gives us this command, because the measure we use will be the measure used against us. If we become nitwit because judges like this, judgmental, we won't survive. Let me give you the second reason. Second reason we're to not judge, be judgmental, is because we're very bad at making judgments, which is verse 3. We notice a speck in someone else's eye, unaware that we've got this massive telegraph pole in our own, which blocks our vision to actually really see the speck and properly pull it out. But what happens for us is that we are usually very generous to ourselves and think we're much better than we are, and very harsh on others and think they're much worse than they are. And so in that spirit, we're very bad at seeing where the problems actually are in other people, and very much worse at being able to find and help them with those things. Because we've got so much stuff going on for ourselves and so many problems in ourselves that we can't actually do it very well. We're not very good at making judgments. That's why Jesus says in verse 5, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to remove the speck. He wants you to remove the speck. We have a responsibility to each other to judge problems and engage with them and fix them, do what we can. But first fix yourself. Have you heard of Jordan Peterson? I think he's in church with us, isn't he? Well, has anyone heard of this man, Jordan Peterson? There we go. One person, two people. Okay, right. There's a man at the moment who's doing all the rounds, and he's becoming hugely famous, except on the Central Coast. And he made what I think is a helpful comment. I won't quote him much, but he had a go at social justice warriors, at young men and women who think they can criticise world leaders and politicians and sure they know how to make the world a better place. You know, if only they did this, and why don't they do this, and how terrible they all are. And he says this, that these young men can't even keep their own rooms clean. He says, I mean, how do you think you can fix the world's problems when you can't even fix the problems in your room? Now, that is a helpful insight, isn't it? It's so insightful. And I'd add this, how do you think you can fix the world's problems? How do you think you can have a proper assessment of what is being done wrong in the world when your relationships aren't going that well? When you can't work out how to manage your parents and your housemates and your friends at work, and you, if you can't manage all of that, well, first take the plank out of your own eye. Sort things out in your own small part of the world before you begin to proclaim how to fix the rest of the world. There's a second thing. We're not very good at making judgments. The third reason, we're not God. We're not God. Don't be judgmental because we're not God. You know, there's a raft of other places in the Bible that speak about being judgmental. Let me take you to a couple of them. Come with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Have a look here at chapter 14, verse 1. There's a bunch of stuff that's worth reading and reflecting in chapter 14 on this issue. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak only eats vegetables. Now, there is a great word for meat eaters around the place, isn't there? You're a vegetarian. Well, look what Paul's just said of you. Weak faith. There we are. There's more to it than that. But let me just go. But what he says here, look at verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Which I've just done. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. That is to say, why are you having a go at the Christian brother who hasn't realized how much freedom they have in Christ? This isn't just a health thing that's going on here, it's a religious thing. Why are you having a go at people whose faith is not strong enough to see they've got great freedom in Christ? It's a disputable matter. Let it go. To their master they'll stand or fall. You allow God. You come, in fact, a little bit further through the chapter. Have a look there in verse 10. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue confess. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block. What he's saying is, God's the judge. God's the judge. And brothers and sisters, we will each stand before him. Don't take the place of God in being judgmental of others. Because I'm not very good at it. We're not very good at it. To judge in that role is God's work. Have a look now with me at 1 Corinthians 4, just a couple of pages over. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. What Paul is saying here is, it's God who can actually see the motives. He's the one best placed to make the judgments. Don't be the one, therefore, who steps into his place, imagining you can do a good job of judging. We aren't God. Give people the benefit of the doubt. God will know. God sees. He will judge. But notice this, and I want you to do the flip with me. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 4. Come back to Romans 14. Notice this. In the passage in chapter 14 of Romans where he talks about don't judge, look at verse 1 again. Don't quarrel over disputable matters. Don't quarrel over disputable matters. This is not Paul saying don't make judgments about anything among the Christian fellowship. He's saying be aware that there are some matters that it's not worth getting all head up about. Don't make judgments about matters that are disputable. Let them go. God will judge. Come back to 1 Corinthians 4. And in the chapter he talks there about verse 5, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what's hidden in darkness. Flip over to chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that even the pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you have rather gone into mourning and put this man out of your fellowship? Do you see what Paul has just said? One chapter he says, don't judge. The next chapter he says, judge as wrong the sexual immorality among you and put them out of your fellowship. Discipline them. What you have again is this same principle of it's not wrong to make judgments and assessments, especially about certain things. Just don't be judgmental. Don't be condemnatory. Don't be nitpicking. Don't be that person who believes they know all the motives and can make a proper assessment of everything. Don't be that person. God's that person. Don't judge over disputable matters and trivia. That's for God to deal with. And in fact, if you come back to Matthew 7, you'll see, again, just a note, The same kind of pattern. Come back to Matthew 7. It is the point there that you are, verse 5, to engage in removing the speck from your brother's eye. It's just that you're to do that after you've taken great heed to yourself and your own weaknesses and your own problems. Let me summarise again. We are to make judgments and be discerning. We aren't to be judgmental with a critical spirit, imagining we can judge the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart, nitpicking and fault-finding, destructively being arrogant. Now, I'm going to try and apply all of this in a moment, but let me just pause and encourage you to notice something through all of this. We've looked at what it isn't, we've looked at what it is, we've looked at why it matters. Let me just pause and encourage you to see this. We've been working hard. I wanted us to work hard tonight to be careful and understand the full teaching of the Bible to make sure we don't just grab a verse and make it say what we want it to say. It's so easy to read one sentence through the cultural grid that we have, that we've been raised up with, and to think it means what immediately it seems to mean, without actually doing all the work to consider the whole Bible on the issue. It's just to apply what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, he says, stop being infants in your thinking. Stop being children. Stop thinking like children. Begin to mature in the way you think. And brothers and sisters, young men and women, I want to encourage you. One of the great passions we have as a church, I mean, the great passion is that you might know the Lord God through the grace of Christ, that you might be in a warm and deep walking relationship with Him, obeying Him, caring about what He cares about. That's our great desire for you. But we want you to engage in knowing God with your brain in gear. Be thinking Christians, be adults. Paul commands us to be adults in our thinking. Now, this issue is particularly a problem for us because the culture that we live in is one which has dismissed the idea that there is such a thing as truth, right and wrong. We live in a world at present that has hated so much the kind of fighting that occurs amongst people who believe they're right and others are wrong. Our world has seen how much fighting occurs, particularly in the religious world where, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, and we get angry with each other and fight and split and so on. And our world sees all of this. And the community's answer to it all is, let's just let everyone believe what they want to believe. Let's just let people pursue the truth as they want to believe in it and let everyone just live and let live. That's the way to have peace. Stop judging others. Let people follow the path that's true for them. Just let them be true to themselves. It might not be your path, but let them follow that path. That is the air we breathe. And it's easy to bring that into the Christian worldview and imagine somehow the Bible endorses that thinking. Do not judge. Now, that kind of way of thinking feels very nice and warm. It feels kind and generous. But in the end, it's death. You can't live without working out what actually is true, because there is a truth. Jesus says it's the truth that sets you free. You need to know that truth. And if there's a truth, there is necessarily error. We need to know what is false to know what is true. We need to know what is good so that we can discern what's evil. And just aiming to be true to yourself, it's every animated movie that's come out of Hollywood, isn't it? Every Disney. Just aiming to be true to yourself is foolishness. Because what is it to be true to yourself? What are you by nature? Sinful. So to be true to yourself would be selfishness. It's critical not to find out how to be true to yourself. It's critical to find out what is true. What is good? What is Christ-likeness so that I can pursue it and become who He is? And that requires judgments about the things that are right, wrong, true, false, good and evil. It requires judgments about teaching, Bible teachers, theology. It requires judgments about these things. Just be careful, though, when you make those judgments, that you do them with care. You do them thoughtfully. You don't judge by mere appearances. You judge as deeply as you can discern. And you do it with generosity. And you be careful not to slide into becoming judgmental, condemning, arrogant, nitpicking. Now, I don't know what you're finding yourself thinking at the moment. That's why I wonder whether it'd be, have some merit in question times. But it is complex. It is complex. It's an issue of the heart. And that's why, and it's actually particularly complex for you who want to become a pastor of a church. Because the role of the pastor, Acts chapter 20, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, the role of the pastor is to correct error, drive out error from the church. It's to rebuke and train in righteousness. The very role of the pastor is bringing judgments. Wow. Pray for your leaders. Pray for this one particularly. It is very dangerous. And don't assume that the pattern you see from the pastor is actually the way you ought to engage personally with individuals. There's a public ministry of the shepherd of God's people that is not always the exact model that you are to exercise relationally with your friends. Let me pause there and see. Well, I see the time, Sally. We've got a couple of minutes for questions. So do you want to ask any questions? Do you want to kind of push around? Let's see if we can. If not, that's okay. But let's see if there is anything. Yeah, young man. Yeah, yeah. Look, I only have a sense of it. It's very hard to judge. And different people have different experiences. So I think we're a diverse group of people. This is the problem. And it's a complex thing to judge because if you make the assessment on the basis of what others think of us, that's fraught. Because anyone who's embraced the idea there's no such thing as truth, who hears anyone affirming there's a truth and there's an error, they will think they're being judgmental, you see. And so it's kind of complex to work out whether the assessment is a fair assessment. I don't know. I hear some of that around, but I don't know how much it's because the people making the assessment are themselves so far out of being Jesus-like that they're unfair in their assessments. And I don't know whether it's because some of us are too far down the side of being judgmental that we need to come back from. It's complex. So that's why I've tried to push both. I think culturally we are very much prone towards not making assessments and judgments and having a proper engagement with things. Culturally we're prone there. I think our church over its history has done a lot of work in teaching the Bible. And so I've noticed over the years that lots of young people or people who come to Christ kind of go, wow, it actually does say stuff here. And I've been led to think by my Christian friends that it doesn't say that. But it actually does. How can you keep not thinking it does? Well, here it says it. And so I think some of us can look like but it's because it's like we've been overweight and suddenly we've done exercise and got fit and kind of come to health and we're going, wow, look at all my friends, they're overweight. I've got to get into them. I've got to say, what are you doing? Some of that goes on too. It's quite complex. You got any thoughts? None at all. I'm trying to look at you, Jono. I was trying to look at you. Okay, good. All right, Phil.
Can you give any tips, perhaps, if you've been the recipient of a claim that you have been judgmental, but your judgment, as best you can see, is that you're trying to make a fair discernment, assessment, you're making a call, and you sort of...
Yeah, from my experience, I wouldn't know that, Phil. How would I need to know that, fella? What do you do if you've had someone accuse you of being judgmental when you think you're just being discerning? How do you work out if you've slid into that? You've always got to be soft to the accusation. You've got to learn from your critics. So it's one of the things I've tried to do over the years is listen to the people who criticise me and try to hear in it stuff that I need to pick up. And I almost always have stuff to pick up and repent of. So I try and be soft to that. And I think we all ought to we just need to be humble and soft to that. Look, I'm hearing what you're saying. Can you tell me where you're seeing it, how you're seeing it? I want to learn. That's the way you kind of engage. Not, nah, you're an idiot. Now, help me understand. There'll be a time when you'll have to say, look, I hear, I've searched my heart. I don't think that's the case, but I'm watching it. I want to take heed. The other thing is to talk to others close to you, because evidence that you are judgmental is that you'll see a pattern. You'll see in relationships that you are often nitpicking and you're kind of condemning others, and it'll be a pattern that you do see around, and so you'll pick it up from others as well. Good question. You want anything else? I think there's it right at the back. So if you feel like your boundaries have been crossed, where do you draw the line in making a judgment about the person having crossed the boundaries? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Interesting. In marriage, I know a little bit about marriage. I've been in it for 30 years, and I'm starting to get a sense of what I've been doing wrong all these years. Right? let me give a little bit of this. One of the dangers in marriage is that you can hear two different messages. One message is, you go, girl, you stand up for yourself. Don't let anyone walk over you. Right? Well, there's that new song out where the lady's lost the boyfriend's dumped her or gone off with someone else, and she says, I'm over you, or, you know. Do you know that song? I'll sing it for you later. All right. But there's this kind of spirit that you get from people that say, you know, stuff for you, I don't care, right? And it's this kind of any little encroachment on my boundaries, I'm going to call it on you. I'm going to shoot you for it because I don't let anyone intrude on my life that way, right? Well, the measure you use will be measured against you. If you relate like that with no give and take, but having heard that, you go, oh, that's wrong, that's ugly, that's horrible, I've got to be forgiving and bearing, and so you create no boundaries. And so you bear with everything, and you never call your husband out on sinful behaviour towards you. And you let him get away with stuff that's actually not helpful. And here's, I think, the key. I don't know if I'm touching on your question, but the key is this. The key is constantly asking the question, what is most helpful for them? What is most loving for them? And letting a man get away with abuse is not loving for him or the family or anyone. And so to call that is important. But it is discerning when, you know, if a person's behaviour in relationship, I can bear with it. I don't like it much, and I might find a way to express it in a non-threatening, judgmental way, but I'll cover over sin. That's healthy. Discerning those differences, you've got to keep, it's a part of knowing yourself. When this is more about me and my issue than it is about you, there's the plank stuff. And that's a growing in maturity exercise together with people, helping them engage with you. Let me try and finish up. Brothers and sisters, this is complex and it is often tricky. If your instinct is, your first thought is to keep seeing problems, start putting those thoughts on hold. Find the good in others. Praise the good in others, even to people you don't like, that you think are wrong. Find good in them and praise it. Begin to exercise that. Actively let things go and hand them over to God. Don't make judgments of people. Don't condemn. Hand them over to God. Entrust people to God. He will work on people and their lives and grow them and mature them. Give them space. Learn to actively do that exercise. Feel how serious, though, it is in becoming judgmental. Let it not be the case that we as a church are judgmental and condemnatory, nitpickers. Let that not be the case. But certainly let it be the case that we care about the truth. We care about godliness and righteousness and holiness. And we are discerning, bringing adult, mature thinking to our lives and the lives of those around us, that we might serve and help. But keep over it all remembering the grace of God who has been so good to us that we might exercise grace to others. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that you might help us in this exercise of heeding and hearing your word, recorded for us by Matthew, the words of Jesus while walking the planet. We ask, please, that you might help us not be judgmental, not be condemnatory, not be nitpickers. Please help us rather be generous of spirit, be thoughtful, careful, gracious. Help us to find the best in others, whilst at the same time being discerning. And we ask that by this, Lord, you might let your gospel shine forth, the gospel of your kindness and grace, that people might see in our lives transformation that points them to a God who has been so good. And we ask this in your great name. Amen.